Amen. Good morning. Well, I think our messages today especially, and probably some of the other days, will tend to flow together. I don't think they'll contradict each other or overlap, but I would say the subject that you had here just in this last session is of great importance. One of the convictions that I have is that of Bible distribution or printing and getting the Word of God in the hands of people and languages and the world. And if we would, within our Christian church, I'll broaden that out. I'm not saying our own churches that are represented here, but the conservative Christian people could flood the world with good Christian literature if they would heed to this principle, you know, and begin to funnel the extra money that they do not need to live on, rather than to spend it on the foolish and disappearing things of this world, or the things that have no benefit to the Christian. We could put a Bible in the hands of every home, I believe, and that. Let me just say this way: there's something wrong. There's something wrong with the ethics of finances in our society. In our Christian society, something very wrong. Far too much is being spent on things which are no bread. And so that brings me to the title of my message this morning, which fits in very well with this, is the crisis of consistency. We had the crisis of identity yesterday, in case anyone wasn't here, and today we have the crisis of consistency that we want to talk about here. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our loving and eternal Father, this morning we do bow our hearts and heads again before you in Jesus' name. We honor you. We love the Christian life. We love all that you have taught us, and the all things in Matthew 28 are really an exciting reality to our life. And as we grow older, we find we can still expand our understanding and wisdom in the great, great matters and work of God. And I thank you for that and ask that you would do that again this morning, as in this short hour we look at the matter of consistency and some inconsistency. So help us, Lord, that we may do that and speak understandably and plainly to each one here. Bless each set of ears and eyes that are here this morning, and hearts, that they may open them, that they may see in the spiritual realm and develop convictions that they perhaps have been weak on or have not had before, that the body of Christ might draw nigh unto God and draw nigh to the Word of God and prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, give an account of ourselves, what we have done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May I emphasize a part of my prayer? Never forget the judgment seat of Christ, that we must give an account of the things done in our bodies, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And we are not going to get by with the idea that all the blood of Jesus Christ will cover every wrong thing that we do to ourselves and to our bodies, and how we use them and what we put into them and what we put on them and everything, that there's no judgment. It's very clear that we must give an account before God of the things that we are doing in this life, whether they be good or bad. And that is a judgment to the Christian. That is not a judgment necessarily for heaven or hell, even though it can lead to a apostate condition where we lose out completely. But primarily, I believe, we're looking at the loss of major rewards, which to me is an important matter today, because you don't want to just get inside the gate. You want a sizable reward when you get the glory, and therefore it is necessary that we understand how to get that in throughout our lives. All right, the crisis of consistency. Why am I not more consistent in my Christian life and experience? Let us turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and 19, if you can kind of go in between those two there, where my Bible opens with 18 mostly being on one page and 19 on the other. We have the story of a godly man by the name of Jehoshaphat in Judah, and an ungodly man in Israel by the name of Ahab, who was married to one of the most wicked women that ever lived, by the name of Jezebel. In fact, we have her name as an example of wickedness and witchcraft and painting herself up and influencing her husband to do evil. And we call it today a Jezebel, or a Jezebel spirit is talked about today. And it comes from her in the way she lived and influenced her husband to do wrong. But now we have a situation of a major division. These men in Judah and Israel should be brethren, and were brethren, as some years before. But Israel has drifted off by the wickedness of certain individuals like Jezebel and Ahab and various others into idolatry and witchcraft and wrongdoing. And Jehoshaphat was a good king, conscientious, God-fearing, hated idolatry, tore down the idols in the high places, and was a man who tried to restore godliness and uprightness with all that he knew, it seemed like, as I see it. So it's a very good portion of scripture concerning Jehoshaphat in Judah, and a very sad and very, very wrong a situation we find in Israel. But Ahab here, if I can just tell you the story a little bit, he wanted to go to war against Syria at Ramoth-Gilead. And he didn't feel that he had a powerful enough army to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to increase that army, and at this point, Israel had, and Judah had lots of people. They had millions in their population. They were a large nation, both of them, even though they were divided here. So he come to Jehoshaphat and he said, "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead to battle?" And Jehoshaphat had a moment that I think a lot of people are having today. And I know that you and I struggle with this very thing. Well, we're cousins. We're related. They're my relatives. And they're asking for a favor here, and I would like to recognize that relationship yet. And so, sure, my people are your people, and I'll go with you and help you out in this situation. Not giving respect unto the condition of the situation that was before him. The crisis of consistency. And Jehoshaphat made a big mistake here and became inconsistent to all the other good things that he was doing in agreeing to go with this wicked man to battle to Ramoth-Gilead to try to overcome and fight the Syrian army. With his wife being who she was and everything, he should have had a different attitude than what he did. So he decided he would go along, But he asked one thing which was very, very good. He said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we could inquire? He was a man of God enough that before he did what he did, why, he wanted to consult God about it and hear from a prophet to make sure he was on the right track. A wonderful thing to do. If you are ever in question as to what you should do concerning some of these relative situations that I'll be looking at here a bit today, then you consult the Lord in detail of prayer and maybe some counsel and advice from some godly men, because I do believe the spirit of prophecy is still alive in our midst, where godly men can help you in making that decision when you are wavering because of the pressure of family or friends or the situation you might find yourself. So that was a good thing. Well, Ahab said, well, no problem. I have 400 prophets. I'll bring them up and we'll ask them. So he got the 400 prophets up there and he asked them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle? And they said, sure, go ahead. Everything's fine. The Lord will deliver them into your hand. No problem. But Jehoshaphat had a check in his spirit. Listen to them when you have them. Listen to them when you have a check in your spirit. Because men who are led, and sisters who are led by the Spirit of God, when they get into this tough situation, they have a check. But the pressure is on to do it. Because he had already agreed to do it. And so, yeah, one after the other, the whole bunch agreed that it's okay for them to go to Ramoth Gilead to battle and everything will be fine. One man even, you know, got a pair of horns and put them up there and said, with these you're going to push the Syrians back where they belong, you know, that kind of thing. Well, Jehoshaphat wasn't satisfied. He had a check. And in his check he said, isn't there yet a prophet of the Lord that we could consult? And Ahab right away said, yeah, there's one. There's one around here yet like that. One of the old fogies, you know, that doesn't have the modern view. But he always prophesies evil concerning me. I don't like him. But Jehoshaphat said, get him. And a man by the name of Micaiah the prophet was summoned. And at first he tested the waters a little bit and said, sure, go ahead. And then it was a tongue-in-cheek statement, I believe. Anyway, the king said, now tell us the truth. And he said, I should give you a little bit more of a story about this lying spirit that were put in the mouth of these other 400 prophets, and, you know, they had done what they had done. But Micaiah said in chapter 18, verse 27, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. So he stood up there and he said, now listen. If you're going to return in peace, Ahab, from this battle, then the Lord hasn't spoken by me. Everybody here? Everybody listening? He said, listen to me. If Ahab comes back in peace, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. And Ahab was upset. See what I told you? Jehoshaphat, he always talks evil about me. He never prophesies good. And he was so upset at him. He said to his servants, take this man and put him in prison on bread and water until I return in peace. You know, but Micaiah said, if you're going to come back, then God hasn't spoken. If you're going to come back in peace, then God hasn't spoken. So, all right, they proceeded and went into battle and they made an agreement, you know, that to exchange clothes, and Ahab didn't want to wear the royal robes, and so he made Jehoshaphat put them on, and they went into the battle. And of course, as was prophesied, I like this, There is a sovereign God over all the affairs of men. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. He didn't know what he was shooting at necessarily. You know, he went after the king who was like Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat cried out and said, I'm not Ahab, you know, and tried to let him know. So they backed off from him. But a certain man drew a bow at a venture and shot. And it hit him right into the joints of his harness of his and got him. And he sunk down in his chariot, bleeding. And languished there and bled out until evening. And the man died. The great king Ahab, the husband of Jezebel, died in that battle. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. He was the godly man, and God did give him that. But then he sent another prophet by the name of Jehu to him, and he gave these words. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore, Jehoshaphat, wrath has come upon you from the Lord. Inconsistency. The sin of inconsistency. He was such a good man. He had so many good things that he had done. He had a wonderful reputation for righteousness. He hated evil. And he tore down the idols and all that. But this cousin thing blinded his eyes. This relative thing, Israel, Judah, where really should be brethren, and they should be. But Ahab and his wife led that Israel off in the wrong direction so far and filled it with sin and idolatry. And you remember how he was one at Nabal's vineyard, and he was just all upset. He wanted that vineyard. It was a nice vineyard, kept up well. Nabal's vineyard, and Jezebel said, I'll get it for you. And she had the man killed and said, now go take it. You know, those are the kind of things going on over there in Israel. It was ungodliness. It was inconsistency as far as the day was long. You know, in Israel, as far as compatibility with Judah and the godliness that was going on in Judah, being ruled over by Jehoshaphat and good prophets like Jehu and Micaiah. Well, it's a sad story, but this is a principle in the Word of God that comes down in this subject to us to our day. And I see it so much. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? Should you associate with the apostate in the things that they're doing? Should you serve as a bridesmaid for an apostate girl or a cousin or a former friend? Should you be best man for an apostate where the wedding you cannot approve of, but they wedge you in to wear clothing that you even struggle to wear and do things in the photography and many other activities of the wedding? Should you do that when they are apostate and are going the wrong direction and are heading into the world? But we're cousins. We're related. And I'll tell you, I know that you are facing those things in a very real way. Though I picked out the weddings, which I believe is one of the greatest areas of compromise, but it becomes a many, many other areas in family gatherings and in friendships, you know. And they want you to go along and they want you to do things that you struggle a bit with, but you don't want to offend them. And by the way, you have a strong philosophy that is going out into the Christian church today that I'll offend them. And if I offend them by saying, no, I can't do that, I can't wear that, I can't do those things, then you know, we get an idea that we have no opportunity to maybe be a help to them and to win them to the right way. So I have to be associated. I have to do this thing so that may at least give me an opportunity to be a good influence to them. But in that compromise, the devil shuts your mouth and you can't say a word. And you just go along with the whole thing, and at the end you kind of cringe and you kind of wonder what you did. You're embarrassed by the pictures that are now all over the place, by the display and the vanity that went on at the occasion. And that is reality. Inconsistency. Inconsistency. To the life and to the conviction that you thought you had or wanted to have, or even still in your heart believe that you would love to maintain, but you broke down under the pressure of the situation in that way. Music is another one where this happens. I ran into a situation here a year or two ago when certain very popular music group wanted some of the boys that I know well to sing in the group. And they were singing songs that the boys couldn't sing. They just didn't know how to do it. And the emails just flew back and forth and back and forth between the singers and the group and the group leaders and all that, you know. And till finally they made their decision. And the boys said, if that's what you're going to sing, we won't sing. We won't sing. And finally, they wanted them to help that band, that they then took the song out of the arrangement that they were going to give in the presentation. That is reality where you and I are living right here, right now, in our day. We are pressured into singing at weddings and singing in choruses and singing in other presentations that we don't like the music ourselves. We think it's kind of but majorly contemporary and not compatible at all with what the general accepted music is in our church and our churches and so on. And yet we do it over and over again because we don't want to offend and we don't want to make enemies, so to speak, or look like some kind of a goody-goody. And so we say, I'll do it. And that is what's happening right in our midst. I attend a lot of weddings, and I occasionally run into these things. Some of them I can't attend. Hardly because of this kind of thing. I was invited to a wedding here some years ago where I found out, I think it was before the wedding, that the bride wanted a dunking tank at the reception and wanted one last time to dunk her father in a trip thing of a dunking tank and throw him into the water at the reception at the last day of her single life and being married and leaving home. Well, I decided I'm not going. And those are the kind of things that we run into. There are so many things that are pushing and pressing us. And I am pleading this morning for consistency. And it is a crisis. It is a crisis in our day. I doubt whether there are 50 people here who don't face it. I doubt. And I'm still facing it at my situation as a minister. And at my age, I am still facing this kind of pressure and this kind of thing and family gatherings and so on. We have invitations perhaps at times, or we know of close relatives that are getting married to a divorced person, you know, and they want you there. They invite our people. Some of you, I'm sure, are sitting here, have been invited to a wedding like that. And you struggle with the fact as to whether it should go. And one of my dear relatives said, when my niece got married to a divorced man, she said, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there for her. You know, and they say those kind of words. And in that, you will give support to Jezebel. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? Shouldest thou attend and give your support to the ungodly, to the apostate, to those that are entering into a bond of adultery? Should you do that? Consistency. Consistency. That is what my plea is this morning. And it's a heavy one on my heart. I hope you can hear me this morning on this matter. Re-examine yourselves before the Lord and before His Word as to whether you can live Christian life, a consistent Christian life, and be able to say, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I can't. My conscience just doesn't allow me to do those things. I can't wear that. I can't sing that. I can't go with you there. Those are the realities of consistency in our day that we are being faced with. Well, I don't know where to start in the various scriptures here that I would like to bring out, but I know that, let me see, where do I want to start here? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it reads like this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now here we stand, waiting on the judgment seat of Christ, which is ahead of us all. And we had talked already about rewards, and we want a good reward being given us when we enter into, we want an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. I hope you do. And I know I would like to have that. And we have the promise here that, beloved, it's to you, to the church, that this is written. And Paul's plea is, don't compromise. Don't be inconsistent in your Christian life and experience. Be consistent. Be steadfast. Unmovable. Don't let the pressures of apostate or half-apostate Christians that you don't know what to do with because of the direction they're going, move you out of your stability and out of your conviction. And if you don't have them yet, but you, the Spirit of God has given you a check like Jehoshaphat had, take the check and ask a prophet of God what to do before you do it. Always abounding in the good things, in the work of the Lord. I mean, Jehoshaphat, he had done a wonderful job, and he did that. He was abounding in the work of the Lord when this request came. And then he gives this promise, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You'll have a just reward as the promise of God is here. It's not going to be in vain. It'll be stacked up in eternity for your behalf. If you have the grit and the steadfastness and the unmovableness to not be budged by the pressures that are upon us all to compromise with the apostate church. Do you hear me? Another scripture. Luke 16, 13. And I don't think anybody or very few Christians today like to hear the word separation or shunning or whatever you might call it there. In the Anabaptist days, it was very prevalent between the state church and the Anabaptist church. And they, because of the compromise that was being made over there in the state church, They tried to draw a clear line of separation between the two because they were not willing to submit themselves to the Scripture according to many discussions that they had at the beginning. Therefore, they made that line. And so that is a very unpopular subject. I just see people just flowing together. Today, they can't make those judgments. They can't make those decisions. And I realize it's very confusing and very hard to determine when people are at a very different place and kind of going the wrong way and yet haven't gone far enough that you can kind of write them off, or you don't want to write them off, or they're too closely related to do it, and it's family and all that. But that is one of the greatest crises that I see facing our people and our church and our young people today. The Scripture says in Luke 16:13, "No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Now, this is kind of a secular thing and very practical in our day also, when we realize that no servant can serve two masters. You cannot please God and serve Him and obey Him and yet compromise with the apostate church and the world and the devil and all the things that are going on. I mean, we have people that love the Lord and worship Him on Sunday and practice witchcraft during the week in our churches, in our day today. We have people who do those kind of things. I'm talking about the broader sense of churches. We have labored heavily against that through the years, as some of you know. But at the same time, is movement after movement, or methods or alternative medicines just come and people fall for it and do it, and they never inquire of the Lord whether they should participate in this thing or not. Now, to some that are very spiritual, they walk into the office of a practitioner who practices witchcraft, and they feel something is wrong, and they sense it, and many times they get out of there and don't go back. Which is very good, but there are so many who don't have that discernment and do not have that sensitivity to right and wrong concerning the spiritual realm, and therefore submit themselves to it, and here they are, loving God and submitting to witchcraft. No servant can serve two masters, but the same is true with mammon or money. And that comes in line with what you heard before. We cannot serve God and serve money. Let money be the motivating factor and drive of our life. And we make so many compromises for the sake of money. I was just talking to our brother here before the service, you know, and the question came up. And I just mentioned, you know, we're building cabinets for million-dollar homes. We're doing some extremely worldly things in the name of business, and I'm not sure if I know where to draw the line either in some of these things. I know it's a hard thing, but we have to be very careful or we will be inconsistent. And the message to them will be inconsistent. And it's a little bit like when no one's watching, we'll drink a beer. When no one's watching, we'll take a shot of whiskey, you know, and yet be a professing Christian and those kind of things. But the people looking on that see these things, they immediately begin to say, I'm surprised that they did that. Worse yet, they might say, I think he's a hypocrite. I think he's a play actor. I think he's... or she is professing Christianity, but not willing to stick by her convictions or her Bible that she's reading in a steadfast, unmovable manner. And that's what Paul is pleading for here. And I like just this word here, and I didn't look up what the meaning of the word hate is in Luke 16:13, but can we hate? Can we hate? Can we despise? I think we have to. We have to be able to despise that which is evil. Love that which is good and despise or reject or hate and just loathe it. We don't want to be near it. We don't want to have part of it. And reject those things that are so questionable and are leading God's children into the world. That's why I brought up the wedding many other music and activities like that. These actual things are leading our people into worldly things, worldly weddings, worldly music, and there's a progression that has taken place over the years here. And here, all at once, here's where we are, and we got there little by little as we compromised our convictions and our beliefs with the ones that the more liberal ones or the more worldly ones pushed in upon us or got us to participate with, and finally we get used to it. It's like if you put that CD in over and over again with that kind of music, you get used to it, and the next thing you know, you love it. And it's not good music. Not good music. That's one of the burdens that we have on the music issue today, is to have more meetings and more seminars or choruses or whatever where we propagate right music, because our desire is to try to root out the bad that has infiltrated into the Christian church and brought this inconsistency that we have to sit and listen to at some of the weddings that we attend. And I realize you were brought up on bluegrass and hillbilly and soft rock or what have you, perhaps in your worldly life or private life, maybe that you snuck it into your own life where your parents didn't even realize what you were listening to. And a compromise has been made. And when you have your wedding and you want to do what you want to do, then some of this stuff spills out, and you want contemporary music played or a song at your wedding, because that's what you like. That's what you've been feeding on. And a compromise has been made there. Inconsistent with the godliness and the holiness and separation of God's people that God is asking us for. But we need to learn to hate some things, is my point. And we need to learn to despise some things. We need to learn to say, I can't do that. I can't listen to that stuff. That grates on me. And you know, I'll promise you, I was raised on that stuff too as a young boy. We had a radio in school. That's all the access I had to it in those days. When I went to school, the teacher had a radio there. We would go to Wheeling, West Virginia or Nashville and listen to those songs, and we absolutely loved them. And many of them had right words and wrong music and all that, and it gets into people. And I find that this thing runs in cultures. And some of the older cultures, they just love that kind of stuff like you can't believe. You know, and they were just have an affinity to it, it seems. So it's very necessary that we teach right things. And so our desire is, as elders, to have more of those kind of seminars and meetings and teachings so that we can try to undo the things that have been done wrong in your culture and your upbringing like it was in mine. Today, I don't go for that stuff anymore. I have retrained myself into much better and higher level of music, and what a joy it is to not have that cheap and light stuff anymore. So I encourage that we become consistent with the true Christianity in all the things we allow ourselves to do. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due seasons we shall reap if we faint not." Let us not be weary. Now, this again is talking about consistency and keep on and hold on to it your entire life. Don't get weary and say, well, I'm ready for something new here. I have that problem. Old songs, some of them are very precious to me, but some of them I get weary of, and I want a new song. But I want it on right principles and on right music. And so I think it's not wrong to have new ones, but don't get weary in well-doing. You hang on to that the rest of your life and maintain consistency. Consistency in your life. Something that is compatible and consistent with the Christian church, with the Christian body, with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. That you don't have that check or that question. I wonder if what I'm listening to or what I'm doing or where I'm going or what I'm participating in such worldly weddings that I don't have a conscience problems in it. And you'll reap. You'll reap if you faint not. And we have to understand that we are reaping. We are reaping worldliness. We are reaping a compromise that just older men who know the Christian life for a number of years and the practices of the Christian church, and we see all these changes taking place, and we grieve, we groan. We sit there. There are weddings I have attended left and right already. I can't enjoy. I go home so troubled. I didn't know it was going to be that way. I didn't expect the kind of surprises maybe I got. But now, but it happens. And the next one I go to has the Spirit of God fall down upon it that brings tears to my eyes when I hear the singing or hear. See the couple getting married. Somehow when I see God doing that miracle up front here of putting two together, and they are under authority, and they are not in rebellion to what they're allowing, and there's an anointing of God that comes upon a wedding like that that I'm jealous over. I can feel the difference. And you might say, well, it's just the way you think about things. But I tell you, I can feel the difference. And not only that, I have seen it in the wedding trip and in the beginning of a Christian life, where there is a blessing upon a couple when they do it God's way and when they do it their own selfish, worldly way. And things don't go well, and they have trouble on their honeymoon, and just all kind of things go wrong, and the car quits, and the bride gets sick, or the husband gets so sick that they have to go to the doctor in order to get help on that. And it's just like, I have watched some of those couples, and I said, you know, no wonder, you know, because they have not had their wedding in a consistent manner. Other scriptures, but we will reap what we sow. 1 Corinthians 10:21. Ye cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. I remember so well when I was flying, I believe, to California sometime, and it was in the day when the movies were being shown openly in the airplanes, and I soon recognized that there was one with paranormal activity or witchcraft or whatever. I so despised that thing. If there was ever a time that I closed my eyes and focused on reading something on that airplane in that particular trip, why, it was that one. I have despised anything paranormal. And there are so many movies today that bring that paranormal activity into it, to kind of the ghosts and the strange happenings and the mystical things and a furniture moving maybe and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know what all they show because I refuse to watch them. But I tell you, never open your heart to the paranormal. It is devilish. It is out of the pit. And it is there to bring struggles. In fact, I believe that all this witchcraft showing on television and in movies in the last 25 years, it is eventually going to result in possession of young people's hearts and lives. Because they have so allowed them. This Harry Potter thing, you know, when they so get involved in that and they just listen to that thing one after the other that was produced, and it is so terribly evil that there is a possession that I believe can be gotten from sitting at the feet of those kind of things and opening yourself up to them. So reject the paranormal. We cannot drink the Lord's table and the table of devils. And make sure that you're able to identify that. And again, if you're too young in your Christian life to know, ask questions. Ask dozens of questions by the mature, by those that are older, by your parents and so on. Should I listen to this? I know of a number of young people in the past, you know, they get a CD and they give it to their father and say, why don't you listen to it and then let me know whether I should or not. And the father puts it in the waste can, you know, and tells the daughter or the son, don't listen to that. That's not good. Well, who gave that to you? Well, it's one of the young people at church said, here, you might like this, and gave it to me to listen to. Those things are happening in our midst, and they're very, very real. And we have lost too much discernment already, and inconsistency has come up where these things are taking place. And we can't see straight anymore. Some people cannot see straight on some of these issues. And it's sad to say. So there needs to be a revival of a conscientiousness and reality in these things. Matthew 5:27. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever ever is more than these cometh of evil. Another point of consistency. Let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. Be able to say, yes, that's right. No, that isn't right. And you don't have to add a lot to it. Well, I'm not quite sure. Maybe it's a little confusing. I don't think I can tell you. You need to, by God's grace, be able to say and strengthen yourself in these matters so you'll be able to determine them and able to say no. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. In other words, if you are a born-again Christian, you have an anointing. You receive the Holy Spirit of God to a measure. Not the greatest measure, but to a measure. And you should be hearing the voice of God. If that isn't active in your life, you have a right to start over, I believe. Because you need the Spirit of God to give you the yes or no as you go through life. Life is too complex to live without that. We must have that anointing upon us. And we received of him, and it abides in us. And we do not always have to ask about everything that goes, that we actually have that anointing that begins to say, no, don't, that's not good. Don't go there. Don't do that. And we should be able to have that. And that is something which we should really long for to a greater degree as Christians. In today's world, we need it worse than ever. We need that anointing that teaches us yea or nay concerning a given matter. But if it still gets too confusing after that, then we have other resources of parents and ministers and mature Christians to ask. And sometimes things are complex enough, we should ask a few people perhaps. And hopefully it will not be inconsistent when you do. So stay right there. If you found the truth and it's no lie, and God has given that anointing to you and it has taught you, abide in him. Stay right there. Keep that. That's very important. Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. That's been a little bit hard to understand, that the Lord is saying that he'd rather have us cold than lukewarm. But because you're not cold or hot, but lukewarm, I will spew thee out of the mouth. It's the rest of it. In the next verse there. Well, I looked at that thing again afresh this morning, and I had to think, if you're cold and you're shivering, it's pretty easy to move you to a place that's warm. And if you're so hot that you're sweating, it's pretty easy to persuade you to go to a cooler place and cool off a bit. I think that's what he's saying. I would that you were cold and are seeking the warmth, or you are hot and seeking some cooling off, but if you're lukewarm, you'll fall asleep. And nothing, you won't have that shivering for something warm, and you won't have that sweating for something a little cool, and God can't do anything with you because you're lukewarm, you're falling asleep, and there you are in your slumber, and you won't listen. You won't hear anything. But I think that's what he's saying to the church of Laodicea that was written. I would that you were either cold or hot. But you're not cold or hot, and you're lukewarm, and I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. I can't handle lukewarmness, God is saying there. And that's a good scripture to meditate upon then. Are you cold or hot? Do you have a desire for that which is good? Or do you have a desire to get rid of something that's bad? And do you understand what God is saying to you instead of a lukewarmness that everything's okay, nothing matters really, and you're just falling asleep spiritually? 1 John 2:3 is another scripture here. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now this is a major one again. But something has been said already on that, and I'd like to underscore it again in my messages, that God demands obedience. God demands obedience to his will, to his spirit, to his word. And that is where assurance of salvation lies. If you're living in disobedience this morning, then you're struggling with assurance. You should be. You should be. In fact, would you believe it that there are millions of people who think they're saved who aren't saved? They aren't saved. They're deceived. And they don't have the witness within that they're saved, but somebody has given them a cheap theology that have made them believe a lie that they are saved. But the scripture here says that hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If the religion, may I use that word in a right way, if the religion that you have is going to drive you and push you and move you to keep the commandments of God, then you can have assurance, and there is an assurance that you can know him. But if you do not have that kind of drive in your life to righteousness and good works and obedience to the scriptures, redo, rethink, start over. You need to be born again. I think so. You need to be born again. And you wouldn't be the first person that has come to this school thinking they were born again and weren't. Even though we don't like to undo weak Christians or someone who is struggling and has some struggles with the flesh yet, but make sure that you are born again and the foundation is right. And if you are struggling with the world, that's one thing. Another thing that we can speak about later on, and as to why that is, but I would just like to say, make sure that you have that assurance of your salvation. And if you are a disobedient Christian and you have no desire to really, and it's weighty to you, you know, and you think all these laws, you know, all these standards and that God has for his people, I think they're too high. I think then you need to reconsider your situation. And the next verse says, in 1 John 2:4, he that saith I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar. He's a liar. He that says, I know him, disobedient to God's word, does not keep the commandments of God, just jumps over one commandment after the other, that isn't necessary. That was for that generation. We don't need to do that. God's mercy is great. He loves us all. He overlooks those kind of things. And it's not necessary. And you hear that. You hear that today over and over again. You see people live that way. And they begin to violate the written word of God by the things that they're allowing themselves to do and not allowing and whatever. The truth is not in him. He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar. He's a liar. Emphasize that. And the truth is not in him. He does not know God. He's not born again. If you don't have a love for the commandments of God, to be obedient to his word, you've been deceived. Your salvation is not genuine. You need to re-examine it. And 5 says, verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He whosoever keeps his word. Again, the whole obedience factor. In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And we have that blessed, blessed assurance of God. 1 John 2:6, in closing here, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Consistency. That's the cry of this message. The crisis of consistency. Living a consistent Christian life, where the things you wear, the places you go, and the things you do are compatible with a normal experience and expression of a true Christian. Should be without a lot of question, without a lot of doubts. We should be able to live a testimony that is consistent. And I know it is not that difficult. God will help us. The power of God will abide upon us and give us the strength and power to do it. It is not unreachable to be consistent. All you have to do is to pray and learn the will of God. Read the scriptures with an open heart. Come before him and say, Lord, what do you want me? Want of me? And what would you have me do concerning this situation? And then seek counsel or whatever so that you can walk a clear, consistent Christian life. Then you'll have a testimony that will speak to the world and to others and relatives around you. Don't compromise with them. But say, I cannot do it. I cannot go. Be a consistent Christian. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.